the sermon today is marriage is not about your happiness.
Such a fun topic.
Yeah, isn't that great?
Go ahead. I was just going to jump right in and just talk about what we mean by that. And, you know, and I think what we really want to focus on is what is happiness and how does it play a part in our marriage? Are we asking people to not be happy in their marriage? And I don't think that's what we're saying.
Yeah, so the theme for you is this. Many people fall victim to believing marriage is about your happiness, right? That they will meet your soulmate, fall madly in love, have a romantic wedding day, and then be swept off into the rose petal covered existence together for the rest of their lives. And that's not true, is it?
Well, some of that's true. I mean, definitely we can get swept off our feet, and we can certainly have a great attraction to someone. It's just when we base our whole life on, I have to have that feeling for out the whole rest of my life, that's unsustainable for us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and that whole idea of what is happiness, I mean, what made me happy when I met my husband, let's say my first husband, mm-hmm. at 22, is very different than what was making me happy later on in life.
So you're saying that happiness mutates or changes as you get older and mature, different things make you happy?
I think life experiences make you happy. And, you know, Solomon, the wisest man in the mm-hmm. Bible, would often say to us that, you know, chasing after happiness is like chasing after the wind. And so when people are doing that, it's really hard to catch the wind. But also because of life experiences, and, you know, some are more tragic than others, we really learn what happiness is.
So I know that happiness, as you're talking about happiness, I can't stop but to think about God gives us, in life in general, not necessarily in when it comes to marriage, but gives us an alternative word, and that word is joy, right? Mm-hmm. Psalm 16 verses 11 says this, I have it up there for you. It says this, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. And I have seen people use those verses during their marriage ceremony as they speak in those words in the life of their spouse, saying that you show me the way of life, you're granting me joy of your presence and pleasure for living together. And it's like, that would be great. But actually what this text is about how God guides us through life, how God's presence brings us joy, and how living with God forever brings us pleasure in life.
Yeah, and I think we often confuse what is meant for our glorification of God and our glorification of people. Mm-hmm. So we have to really be cautious that if we are looking to our spouse to do all of that, we are in danger of making them an idol. And or maybe we're making marriage an idol, or maybe we're making happiness an idol. But what we really want to find out is that joy is something that's consistent in our life. And if we're both looking to God to give us that way of life and really find that sense of purpose and meaning through Christ, I think we will, by a byproduct, find happiness and joy in our marriage.
Well, but that's not what the world tells us. The world tells us that we ought to grow up thinking that the hardest job we will have is to find the right person, the Mr. Perfect or the Miss Perfect, and that if we find the right person, the perfect one, we'll be happy ever after, right? No more suffering, the experience is going to be great, and that you are paired up for happiness, and then what?
Well, I think that's the story of Cinderella, right? And it's a fantasy. And I think what we need to realize is there is no perfect person. Let's start with the premise that no matter who you marry, they're the wrong person.
So if marriage is not about your happiness, what is marriage about?
Marriage is about glorifying God and showing how Christ loves the church. So how are we doing that inside of our marriage? And that does take a lot of work. And certainly, Jesus loves us with a beautiful, fun, everlasting love. And so we do want to demonstrate that in our marriage, but it takes work.
Yeah, this week, if you have me on Facebook, you know that I posted there. It was Laura and my anniversary, 16 years together, right? So we're still young and dumb, we're still doing our thing. But I woke up that morning and I was getting ready for the day, and Laura comes laughing in the bedroom, like, ah, and like, what is so funny? It's 6 in the morning. She was like, Facebook just reminded me that was our anniversary today. And I was like, oh, all right, happy anniversary, right? And here's the thing, we make little moments like a date the pinnacle or the basis by which we are happy in marriage. And we have many of those insignificant, in a sense, moments that we call it happiness. And God's like, there's a lot more to marriage than just a date.
Well, and I think it's important to recognize that happiness is those fleeting moments. It is that those special occasions. It's not something that happens every day, all day. And yet it is nice to celebrate those things. And mm-hmm. I think you two got lucky that you both forgot, or there might have been a little bit of a problem.
God is watching. He got my back. Are you kidding me? I pray all the time, Jesus, please have my back. And he does. If he doesn't have yours, you're not praying enough. No, I'm just joking. Or I have a good wife, maybe, one or the other.
And I think what's really important there is what makes other people happy is not necessarily what makes you happy. You two had a moment where there was something that made you both found that funny, and so it's a great moment, and you can go on to celebrate mm-hmm. 16 years together, which is awesome. But at the same time, there are things that maybe are important to me, like you remembering before the day and getting me a present. That might have been important to me. And yet, that's not the pinnacle of what makes marriage work or not work.
Mm. Yeah. But then when we focus on a marriage, then you're making a marriage about yourself, about the person, about what I want, what I need, and my personal need becomes go ahead of the person that by which we are married to. That becomes a self-centered way of living life. There is a lot of selfish, a lot of pride going on that, right?
Seeking happiness in and of itself is a self-centered way of looking at life because it's about what makes me happy, and it's about you need to do that work to make me happy. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that is not the way that we want to approach marriage. Is what are you doing for me lately?
So, if marriage is not about your happiness, it's about glorifying God. So, it's important that we understand what the importance of marriage and have the right view of marriage. And I think Ephesians chapter 5 verses 31. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 is not up there for you. Write it down, Ephesians 5, 31 and Genesis 2, 24. I think Paul borrows from Genesis chapter 2, 24, where God instituted the marriage, and God puts there his vision for marriage, that a man would live his house. So I'll read it here for you. Genesis 2, verses 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So this unity that God has planned for man and wife, for a husband and a wife, for a man and a woman, it has really this idea of coming together for the glory of God. And Paul borrows on that in verses 32 and 33 of Ephesians 5, and he says this is a great mystery, that men would come together, men and wife would come together, and I take it to mean Christ in the church. So he's saying, like, what happens with the husband and wife is really a metaphor, is a parable of really what's going on spiritually between Christ and the church.
And I think couples need to remember that's a great responsibility when we're choosing to get married, that what we're doing is representing Christ and how he loves the church. And that requires a lot of work, and it certainly isn't the focus of, well, let's have a lot of fun.
Yeah, so marriage is not about your happiness. It is not even about you. It is about we coming together for the glory of God through the union and love, which is something we choose to give to each other day in and day out. Marriage is about what you do when you discover that you can be with the most perfect person for you and still find yourself frustrated, exhausted, dragged down, and at your end sweet or wit's end or whatever the word is.
Yeah. And I think again, culture would tell you, well, it's time to leave once I'm not happy. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, I think what we learn in the Bible is that it's through that sorrow that we learn happiness. And again, you know, Solomon will tell you that it's really that sadness that cleanses our heart and makes us really know what joy is and know what happiness is.
We haven't talked about this before, but during the first service, I was thinking about this. When was the first time I realized that marriage was not about happiness? And when I realized in my own relationship with my wife, when I loved her, like, you know, we live on butterflies all the time, and we think we love somebody, and Laura and I, most of you know this, we fought all the time. We still fight all the time, right? That's how we do things, right? I don't know how you guys do things out there, but Laura and I have tough conversations all the time. And I remember in the first few months of being married, I was like, man, do I love this girl? We fight all the time. I am not happy to this. Like, we are not happy because we're getting each other's nerves all the time. And I remember the day I figured out I love my wife. It was the day we were in Brazil. We had fought the day, that day. I was teaching English in Brazil. How cool is that? And so, would you love to learn English from me? This is a true story. I was teaching English at a Brazilian, in an English school in Brazil. And this was in 2005. Can you imagine if my English is horrible in 2019? Can you imagine 2005 how bad it was? You know? So there I was giving wisdom for all the people in Brazil. Anyway, so my mom calls me and says, Sam, you got to come home. Your wife is not doing well. And I was like, ah, mom, knock it off. She's just faking it. Right?
You were fun to be married to, weren't you?
I am fun now. No, I'm joking. So, so she calls, like, mom, come on. She's like, come home. She's not doing well. I was like, okay, whatever. So I talked to the principal, and I left my work, and I drove home, and I got home. My wife was pale. She was pale. You could see that she was not doing good. She was crying. She was bent over. She couldn't stretch. I looked at her. My heart sank. And I was like, I can't live without this girl. I cannot live without this woman. So I picked her up in my arms and I put her in the car. We drove to the emergency room. You go to Brazil, it's social medicine. So you go to emergency room, you don't get treated right away. You waited in line. I was like, I'm not waiting no line. I don't know what's going on with my wife. She needs to be treated right here, right now.
You were fighting for her.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think we think about is about making us happy. Even in the midst of our fights and disagreement, I understood I can't live without this girl.
Mm-hmm. And are you willing to lay down your life for her? Are you willing to do what it takes to put her needs above your needs?
Back then, not today. So let's move on. No, it is. That's because that's what love is all about. Right? That's what love is all about. Am I willing to put my needs aside in order to do what it makes to love on that person that we are committed to?
And are you willing to do that in the face of, I have to sacrifice something, right? So what makes you feel loved? What makes you feel happy? Am I willing to do that work, even though it maybe doesn't do anything for me, right? It doesn't necessarily make me happy, although what I hope happens is that watching my partner thrive and grow and be happy makes me happy.
Because we have this sense that your spouse should be your savior, right? Isn't that how it goes, things? Even right. Going to mm-hmm. those verses that I read before in Psalms, right? We have mm-hmm. this idea, we talked about this earlier, we misplace God's place in our lives with people, especially with our spouse.
Right. If we're putting in them in that place of they're responsible for us and they're responsible for our happiness, we've already started off at a place where they're never going to be able to fulfill that. We cannot change somebody just by simply saying, you should change.
Oh, right? You can't change people, huh?
I can. No.
I'm sure you can. No, and I think this is important for us to understand. When we misplace people in our lives, especially our spouse, we think they're our servant, they're our saviors, that they are going to fulfill us, they're going to bring all those things that only Christ can do for us. Completion, fulfillment is only found in Jesus Christ. Your spouse cannot do that for you.
No, our spouse cannot do that for us. However, I would say that the two of us together pursuing Christ can bring it's a different pursuit in life than just this momentary fleeting happiness. But if we're both pursuing Christ and we're both trying to model that in our marriage of what that looks like to sacrifice, what it looks like to serve each other and our community, that in byproduct does create a different level of joy, especially, but there are definitely moments of happiness. You know, we're happy today.
There's
right?
something more profound that comes than happiness to your marriage when you love and when you self-sacrifice, when you let pride go away and you have this sense of servanthood to it.
Yeah, and I think that's the idea that people don't necessarily buy into, is that I am a servant and that my job is to sacrifice. Even though Christ sacrificed everything for us, we still receive that. And I think that what we need to recognize is that that's reversed in marriage, is that we are to model Christ and be the ones that are sacrificial in our marriage.
So you're saying receive and give and me changing. So marriage is more about me being perfected than me perfecting somebody else.
Right. How in that whole idea of who am I? Who am I? You know, and we look at like what upsets me. So if someone comes and says, I'm not happy in my marriage, I often will ask them, what does that reveal about them? Mm. You know, because often when we're looking at our partner, we're looking at them to do something different. And I have Carl Jung is a famous psychologist, and he would often say, well, if you look at what irritates you about someone else, it's often a good mirror of something about you.
Oh,
and
wow.
So that's what we really need to look at, is keep pointing that back to you in that reciprocal way, right? So both partners need to be doing that.
Sure.
We can't have that be a one-way street. We're both walking along this path together. Sometimes one's leading and the other one's leading. But if we're always going, well, you're irritating me and I'm not happy, well, we really need to be asking ourselves that question and having good, deep conversations with our partner instead of just waiting for them to do something different.
So, okay, that's good. So that is a reflection of us, about us getting better. And I think that's what Paul in Ephesians teaches us about marriage, that he warns us there that marriage is not about our happiness. It's about growing up, become the right person to your spouse by living rightly before God and your spouse, and allowing God through your relationship with your spouse to mature you, to grow you. And I think Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and 20, 21 through 23 through 33, I have it up there for you. We're going to read it together. And here's the thing, though. Every time in the church, a pastor says Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, everybody starts to freak out, right? We have this preconceived idea. We have heard being preached in a different way. We kind of tackled that through the week. If you go to the church Facebook, you'll be able to watch last week's midweek Facebook Live. I talked a little bit about this some of these words that is in here. But I want you to leave that all outside. I want you to forget about, for a moment here, I want you to forget all the things you have been taught about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, and to really focus on these two aspects that Carrie and I is going to talk about here today. All right? So let me read it and we'll dive into it. Is that okay? This is what Paul is writing to you and I, the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so should wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Love your wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot and wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We read these verses like this, and I know everybody goes crazy with words like submit, and love, and respect, and head, and the list goes on and on.
I think
sure.
People tend to look at that verse and think about, well, what is that requiring of me? And they see it one way, right? So either I'm looking at how that is something that I have to do that I don't want to do. I don't want to submit to you, and I'm not sure if I respect you. But what they really miss is the reciprocal nature of that verse. I mean, throughout it weaves in and out of what a husband needs to be doing, what a wife needs to be doing, what we need to be doing together through Christ, right? And this is a three-way relationship that's going on, and yet a lot of times people are looking at that as entitled, right? So I can point to that verse where it says, husband, you're supposed to love me like you love your own body. Where are you doing that? And I think in a reciprocal, healthy relationship, you would in turn say to me, well, where are you respecting me?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. So there's two, a three-way thing here. Like, you know, I always try to say this, like when there's husband and wife, it is, and there's God. So God is first, he's on the top over here. And then there's husband and wife, or wife and husband, whatever, you know, I don't know what's the political correct thing it is. So here you go. You are there somewhere, right here or there. And so many times we're trying to deal with each other on the problems, prayer, like changing, and all the conflicts we are trying to deal with each other rather than dealing with Christ. God, please intervene to my spouse, right? Instead of praying for God to intervene in our situation, we are consistently going to our spouse. And I think it would be a better way to think, to see this verse as into, man, I'm going to Christ for these circumstances in my life and my spouse's life.
And in what way, yeah, because that's such a linear way of looking at it, is going back and forth, and it really is that entitled way of looking at it, of going, well, you need to fix this, instead of putting Christ at the center. And I think if you, I often when couples are both pursuing Christ, and they're pursuing that idea of Christ, you live in me, what do I need to be doing differently here, then we have a whole different attitude about our partner.
Yes, when, yes. And so there's two attitudes that you have touched already. Mm-hmm. When Paul is writing this, among many things, he's trying to tackle the two attitudes that you can have within your relationship. As you read these verses, as you apply them to your marriage, there are two attitudes that he's tackling. So which attitude do you bring into your relationship through these verses? And the first one is this attitude of entitlement. And the second one is this attitude of exposure. Which one do you bring into your relationship? When you read these verses, what is it? Do you feel entitled, or you feel like you need to expose? And let me define the attitude of entitlement here as we continue this conversation. Entitlement means this: I choose you because you complete me, make me feel secure and good about myself, and you make it life better for me. I can expect you to meet my needs, take care of me, to make me feel better about myself than I do now. Being in a relationship with you is the best thing for me because of what you provide for me.
Mm-hmm. And I probably age myself, but that's what we would call a Stepford wife. Does everybody know what that is?
I do not know what that is. Enlighten us right
here.
Well,
go look it up.
you know, this attitude of entitlement leads to this unrealistic expectation of reciprocity, whatever the word is. Did I still rest that wrong? All right. Where you start marking check. Hi, I did this for you. Therefore, you need to do that for me, right? I gave you, so now it is you owe me something in return. Or I tell you about me, now it's your time to tell something about you to me. I forgave you, now it's time for you to forgive me. I messed up once, so now it's your time to mess up once, right?
I think that's that's a record of wrong. That's an expectation of you need to be doing something if I need to be doing something. And that's not a real definition of love. Love is given out of just selflessness. Mm-hmm. And if we're doing something only to get something in return, then we already have put an attitude of entitlement on that. And we really want to do that attitude of exposure of I am in this. I put myself in this scenario of marriage where you get to see me in 24/7, in intimacy, in privacy, and in public, and I'm really allowing you to have that time in my life that you get to tell me what I need to do to improve. How are you making me more like Christ? Mm. And I'm letting you speak into my life in that way of, you know, you really messed up there, or you really need to be doing something that's sinful behavior that
but,
you need to
but
change.
But am I not supposed to be perfect for my spouse? Like, I can't be exposing them the real me, the mess up me, the flaws in me, the immaturity in me, the things in me that really is not going to make you happy, though.
I don't think you can hide it. That's the problem. And I think it's going to come out, like we talked about
last
week.
Don't underestimate me.
That reality check. is going to come.
Right. Yeah. Eventually, your true self will come out.
But and how do we tackle that when our true self does come out? Are we willing to say, yes, I have some things about myself that I need to change, or I have things about I'm willing to hear how I can be doing that better? And it's hard work to do that, and it's extremely vulnerable. And again, I'll go back to that's why it's reciprocal, right? This isn't all one way. You aren't the only one in our relationship that needs to change.
But what if people are in? So okay, so I'm exposing myself. I have all these flaws. And what about the my spouse who needs to accept that though? Like most people don't want to accept the fact that your spouse is not perfect or the people you're in a relationship with is not perfect. Like, you know, I am entitled of someone perfect. Isn't that how it goes though? Like I'm just gonna marry you if you're perfect. If you're not perfect, I'm not marrying you.
I think it really teaches us a lot about how to love the imperfect and how to really live in a world that is full of sin, that's going to be full of disappointment. But like we said at the very beginning, without understanding what that is, that sadness, that disappointment, we really don't know what happiness is. I mean, what would you know what that is without experiencing the opposite of that? And so I think that's where real love comes in. And really, it shows how Christ loves us, right? I mean, he's loved us, pursued us, even though we're imperfect.
And I think we haven't talked about this a little bit, but like how you expose yourself to your spouse, in a sense, is also the same way you expose yourself to Christ. Like, so many of us are lying to Jesus himself about the imperfections in us. We are trying to put on a mask that says that we are better than we're supposed to, that we really are, which is maybe the same mask we're putting to our spouse or to those we're in relationship with, rather than really exposing us and submitting and love and respecting that person.
Jesus was he gave such a great example of loving people in their sin, you know, inviting them to dinner, telling them that they were loved, really not allowing other people to stone them for their sin, you know. And I think in that same way, that's how we are with our partner, of like, I'm going to love you even though this really hurts, and I'm still going to pursue you, but I'm also going to be that person that says, have you asked for forgiveness? What does that process look like? And I think we really can experience a lot of joy in that, and really have through that conflict, through that sharpening of each other, we can experience an intimacy that brings happiness, is, you know, and ultimately that joy that says, this is a really good relationship we have here.
Carrie, I think people need to hear the answer for this. So many of us are in our relationships within ourselves. We need to hear this. I need you to answer. I haven't made you this question yet. Am I enough on my imperfection to Christ?
Are you enough
in my imperfections to Christ?
Yes, we are enough. God says, I love you. But he also says, what? He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Yes.
And so there really is, in Ephesians 5, he's really telling us in marriage, particularly, how we need to be behaving in marriage. And he's not saying, if you don't, I don't love you. He's just saying, well, if you love me, this is what you would be doing. So, you know, it is a challenge. And I think as partners, we need to be challenging each other in that way, too.
So, yes, so when we expose ourselves, it costs us a lot. It costs us everything, because it's sacrifice, it's serving, it's giving, it's forgiving, and it's allowing God to work in our hearts and our relationships so that we can mature.
Yeah, we want, ultimately, that's what happens as we mature. That young person who fought all the time for their own way really is a very different person in those golden years, who says, you know, I've really learned a lot about how to love somebody unconditionally, and I've really learned how to live in that season of happiness that we have, or that moment of happiness that we have, because that's really is what's going to sustain us when, again, we have that conflict or we have that friction, because our sinful nature has come up again.
I said this for service, I say this now, your road to maturity is called exposure. You want to mature in your Christian life, you need to expose yourself to Jesus. You want to mature in your relationship with your spouse, you need to expose yourself to your spouse. And exposing meaning, These are my flaws. These are the things that I do wrong. These are my imperfections. And I know that I'm enough for God, and I know I'm enough for you, or should be enough for you and my imperfections. Therefore, let's work on living life together and perfecting each other, not by you influencing me necessarily, but by God influencing both of us and becoming better.
And that same, right, and that model goes with being preemptive about that, right? I'm not saying, hey, God, what have you done for me lately? I am asking for forgiveness. I'm giving thanksgiving. I'm really confessing my sin. And we need to be doing that with our partner as well. We need to be preemptive with, I know that I'm not doing something, or help me to understand this a little bit better. And being vulnerable, being humble, allowing ourselves to really go, I want to understand you, and I want this relationship to look like how Christ loves the church, because I want the community to see that Jesus loves us no matter what. So yes. How do we do that in marriage? A lot of times that's what people are looking at, is the Christian couple who's married to determine how Jesus loves them.
Yes. So there you have it, Ephesians 5. There's these two attitudes, the attitude of entitlement, the attitude of exposure. And the question for you is this, is what attitude do you bring into your relationship? As you look to your spouse, as you know that she's not perfect and he's not perfect, as you read Ephesians, what do you bring into? Are you feeling entitled of a lot of things? Or are you like, man, this is time for me to expose myself?
Right. Come next week, right, for the self-awareness. And I think that's a good question for you to be asking yourself this week, of how have I been approaching this? Have I been approaching it with what are you doing for me and you're not doing enough? Or am I saying I'm really lacking here? I really need to be doing something more.
So you have two options here. You can first, own to your attitude. And I think that takes some guts. You got to own to the attitude. You want your marriage to improve, to mature. You have to figure out that. Which attitude do I bring in? And the second one is this. Is once you realize which attitude you're in, you then start to tackling the problems of life with a whole nother attitude. You find different, more productive ways of tackling those moments in life that is not driven by happiness.
And yet you will find a lot of moments of happiness when you allow yourself to expose those sides of yourself. Because what I hope that you find is your partner says, I love you and I will work on this with you.
Carrie, there is something about marriage, right, that it is work. It's not about our happiness. It is about really resembling Christ and the church. But there is something so profound about marriage that brings us fulfillment, that something from God to us. It's a mystery. I don't know what it is, right? But there is something special from God to us if we see Him through our lives together.
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray. Father God,